Thank you, choir, so much. And I tell you, they did a magnificent job last evening. You would have been proud of them if you had been there. And also, they're working now toward their Christmas program, and they will be in the Christmas parade. And that parade will wind up down at the Covina Park with our choir on a singing Christmas tree for an hour. And that's December the 5th. And they need everybody that can help them. And you're out there today, you'd like to sing in the choir, and come and join them. They're going to lose Naomi, so we got to get somebody to take her place here. And you come and see Brother Heath. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 11 through 18, a familiar passage of Scripture. And I want to read this in connection with another passage of Scripture as well. I trust that you brought your Bibles along. Can you hear me in back of me? I want to give you the Word of God. I tell you the truth. The day that we live in, we got so many things today that seems to be trying to crowd out to me and take the place of the Word of God. But to me, the Bible is the most important thing that God has given to us here with the anointing of the Holy Ghost on it. It is the guideline. One of the writers of old said, it's the lamp under my feet, the light under my pathway. If I want to know where I am and where I'm going and what it's all about, then I'm going to have to find out from the Bible. Amen? And these current events and all of these other things, you're smarter than I am anyway. You can listen to the radio and the TV and all of these things, and you can make that out. And you might be even smarter than I am in the Bible, but I think I know two or three things about it, and I want to pass them along to you. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul is writing here, put on the whole armor of God. Now, I want you to think of that. He's talking about dressing yourself up like a warrior. He's writing in this terminology, in this sense here. Is dressing yourself up as a warrior. Put on the whole armor of God, all the battlements, all of the dress, everything that is necessary. In other words, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you again the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, if you will turn with me to the book of Matthew's Gospel in chapter 4, and I want to connect these two passages of Scriptures together. And from verse number 1, chapter 4, the book of Matthew, and I shall read again through the first 11 verses here of this passage of Scripture. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now you bear in mind that Paul said, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He repeated that twice in the Scripture that I read to you. You want to remember this. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and sitteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and sheweth him all of the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. From these passages of Scripture this morning, I want to speak to you on this subject, the Christian life. The Christian life. What is it? What does it constitute? What do we have to do? Jesus, in this passage of Scripture that I just concluded reading to you, and also the one that Paul was giving unto us, here was tempted in all points, like as we are. And here you have a picture of how he met the tempter in the wilderness. It reveals unto us some of the truths that lie at the root of every Christ-like life. We also learn from it some of the things of what is meant by the armor of God, in which Paul here is talking about in Ephesians 6:11 through 18. A Christian life, first of all, is a life not of this world. A Christian life, first of all, is a life not of this world. And Jesus, I'm going to use this passage now from Matthew 4 that he gives unto us here, says that man shall not live by bread alone. This is the reason why I say that, first of all, that a Christian life is a life not of this world. Because Jesus is saying here that man shall not live by bread alone. He's speaking of, in a sense, of this natural bread. But man shall live by every word of God. Look at verse number 4. Bread alone, as Jesus was speaking of it here, may stand for all that goes to satisfy the natural cravings of man. For this is what man strives for in the natural. He works with his hands, he builds his houses, clothes himself, he looks for pleasures and activities of the natural realm in order to be able to satisfy, in a sense, this natural man. But I declare unto you this morning, friend, that I feel that we live in a moment when we, perhaps even as Christians, perhaps are going overboard in this realm of trying to satisfy the natural desires and the natural inclinations of the natural man, and we have starved to death the spiritual man. May God give to us a revival of the spiritual man. It's well and good, because I know that the Bible says no good thing will the Lord withhold from them that walk uprightly before Him. And David of old said, once I was young and now I'm old, and never have I seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Again, I know he said, first seek ye the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. But you see, we need to put the proper place upon the perspective of our life. What are we doing? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, which represents all of these things that the natural life and the natural man is craving for. My friend, you can connect this scripture, if you will, with another one that the great apostle John perhaps gave us in 1 John in the 2nd chapter, verse 15. Love not the world, saying the same thing that Paul said. I'll put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And Jesus, being led into the wilderness by the tempter of the devil, said that man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, three things he was tempted of in the 4th chapter of the book of Matthew. Lay this to heart, Christian, this morning, and these will cover your entire scope of your life. If you will, the flesh, the pride, and the eyes, they are mentioned in the 4th chapter. John does it again here. Paul has done it in Ephesians. He said, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The same thing, man shall live by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. I'm working on a sermon that I want to preach to you. The thing is titled, or I have given it this title, the thing that has taken the shout out of the church. You don't want to miss that when I get it ready. Of course, some of you could care less whether the church perhaps had a shout or not, but I do care. Amen. And I want to preach to you one of these days when I get it all together. It sometimes takes me a little while. The thing that has taken the shout out of the church. Now you can think about that. That's not with this sermon. I don't want to get off on that. See, that's coming just fast and thick right now. But that's not what I want to preach to you about today. But you might ask yourself, because you are the church, what's taken the shout out of me? And you'll have the answer before I get to it, see. So, you can see what he's saying here. Man shall not live but bread alone, stands to satisfy the natural cravings of man. Hear me when I say to you this morning that it is possible to possess that all the world can furnish us and yet be destitute. It's possible for man to lay a hold of all of the money and the wealth and the fame and everything else. One man can wrap this thing up in one package and yet be the most destitute soul that walks on the face of the earth today. Because man was created to have within his bosom that worship of the Lord God Almighty, the Creator, from the very beginning. And he will never be satisfied no matter whatever else he gets in this world, because nothing will satisfy that deep craving inside of that human breast except that vile relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as being revealed by the Spirit and making known Jesus unto each one of us as personal people. We're personal people. We've got different attributes about us and different likes and dislikes about us, my friend. But the Holy Ghost, thank God, can take Jesus and make him real through the revelation of his Spirit to our hearts, which will completely satisfy any nature or kind of person or personality. And this is why Jesus said that he shall not live but bread alone. Then I think the second thing is this Christian life is a life of faith. Verse number 4. He comes right back with it again. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. What are you talking about? I'm talking about what he said in John's Gospel in the 6th chapter in verse 63. Look at it. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. If you take the Spirit away from us today, we're just a dead formalism. That's all. When we have quenched the Spirit, when we've gotten away from the Spirit, we're as dead as the pew upon which you sit from that tree that has been cut down and put through the dry kiln. And I sometimes think that this is what the devil has done to a lot of us. He's cut us off and he's run us through the dry kiln. I think it is Jude said, these are clouds without water going about. And he said, they've been twice dead and plucked up by the roots. I said, oh God, somehow in this revival meeting, get underneath that crust. Glory to God, and let a little spring bubble up from that fountain of living water and begin to water some of those old dry dead roots. Hallelujah, and let the Spirit once again come back and quicken us, hallelujah, with the Word of God and its reality that Jesus Christ loved us and died for us upon the cross. It is the Spirit, he said, that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. And when that old boy begins to stick his head up there, in which we feed and pamper and take so much care of him, we need to get him by the nape of the neck and kind of shake him a little and say, look here, fella, you get in line. Amen? The words that I speak unto you, their spirit and their life. Did you hear it? The words that I speak unto you, he said, their spirit and they are life. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. And so this becomes food for the inner man. Jeremiah 15, chapter verse 16. He said, thy words were found. It had been lost from him. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was a joy unto me, and the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Oh, when I found the word, and I did eat the word, that word became a joy in my heart and a rejoicing. I thank God of my spirit. Oh, glory to God. The word of God, hear me this morning, is all always sweet to the taste of faith. Right. Amen. Oh, when God drops faith within your heart and you can pick up the Word of God and God has bent the nail over by the written truth of the Word of God, how sweet it is to say, oh, hallelujah, I know it inside, but God has given it to me through my mind, through the intellectual channel of the brain. I've got it. God said it right here and I claim the promise. That's why I say to you, the Christian life is a life of faith. Right. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Amen? Right. Oh, thank God, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And if you have any faith, it will be when God is able to speak to you and talk to you by and through the Word of God. Amen? Oh, may God help us this morning to grasp these great truths. And a Christian life not only is a life of faith, but it is a life of adoration. In verse number 10, he said unto the devil, Jesus said unto the devil, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Oh, life of adoration. Friends of mine, it's yet to be seen what will happen in any one service when every man and every woman would come with their spirits in continuity to God and forget everybody about them and forget who they are and lose their identity and forget their pride. My friend, long enough, I thank God to come together in one group like this and really begin to adore Jesus. I really begin to worship Jesus. I really begin begin to adore God within all that we are and all that we have and all that we'll ever be, there's yet to be seen what will happen and what will take place in a service like that, my friend, because this was the atmosphere that had been produced on the day of Pentecost when they were all in one place and all in one accord and all doing one thing, and that was worshiping of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what God will do in the life of a man or woman that begins to adore a Jesus in his life. I thank God, begins to worship Jesus. And Jesus looked at the devil and said, "No, Mr. Devil, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only." Hallelujah. Oh, hear me this morning, my friend, if you're struggling with your Christian life, I thank God, get a hold of this with bulldog tenacity and stay with it and begin to worship God, and God will bring you on top of your difficulties, on top of your problems, on top of your circumstances. Amen. I care not what they may be. Oh, there's power, wonderful working power in worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. This was our Lord's answer to the devil when he offered him the glory of all the kingdoms of the world. He offered it to him on condition that he worship him. But the glory of this Christ-rejecting world passes away. Don't you forget it. And the thing that's taken the place of Jesus in your heart today, it'll pass away. The world passes away. I read to you in John, the world passes away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world and its lust, he said, passes away. Oh, thank God. Listen, what has been crowned as the real worship in our heart today? Is it our selfish motive? Is it our selfish desires that gets in the way of real consecrated worship to God? Is it wanting to have our own will and way about every matter? Or are we willing to bend and give into the hands of God and say, "Oh Lord, I worship you and you only. Praise his name." Oh, thank God. I want you to know, my friend, it's not only a life of adoration, but it is a life of service. Because he said in verse 10 as well, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Matthew 23 and 8 says it, "One is your master, even the Lord Jesus Christ." And the will of God ought to be supreme in the life of every Christian. The will of God, I say it the second time, ought to be the supreme life of every Christian. Now hear me, and I'm going to say it slow enough for you to get it. Doing all as for the Lord Jesus Christ will lift the commonest drudgery into a work so holy that the angels of heaven might covet it. Then this would bring us into the scope of examining our motive and what motive lays behind what we say and what we do. Amen? Doing all as for him will lift the very commonest drudgery into a work so holy that the angels might covet. This is the cure, friends of mine, for a grumbling spirit. Amen. And this is an unfailing remedy for the prevailing sin of discontent. The great apostle Paul said, "For I have learned in whatsoever state that I am therewith to be content." You know how he learned that? He learned that by the revelation of the Spirit making Jesus real and precious to his heart and life. Thank God, when we begin to do all in unfailing service and unselfish service for the Lord Jesus Christ, thank God it will heal that sin of discontent that is gripping the lives of God's people today. Oh, friends, arise above it this morning. Lay hold of this promise of God. Hallelujah. Jesus said to the devil, I've come to do the will of my Father, and you could give me these kingdoms of the world. But he said, listen, there's one greater than you, and I owe my allegiance and pledge my service unto him. Will we do the same this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ? And that it is a life of humble obedience. You'll find in verse number 7, he said, and thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. While he's give his angels charge over you, go ahead and jump off. I've met some of these people that say, well, there's a big rattlesnake and the Bible says you can have power and go ahead and take him. I said, I'll take him, but he won't be like you think I'm going to take him. That's right. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You know, a lot of us as Christians think, well, now we'd have to do something real radical and rash to tempt God. But this isn't so. We do a lot of this. You know, huh? Our unbelief and disobedience sorely tempt the kindness of our God. Our unbelief and disobedience unto his will and purpose in our life. He said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God with discontent. Some of you came here this morning saying, I'm telling you right now, I don't like that old rug that I've had on my living room so long, and I'll tell you for sure I'm going to change that, or something else around here is going to change before I do change this thing. And I'm getting tired of riding in this old rackety car that I got, and that old TV won't work when I want to see the ball game, and these kids are about to drive me wild. Get them out of the house before I have to do something. Are you discontent? Do you remember when you first got saved? How many can ever... Do you have that much of... remembrance this morning when you first got saved and when you first was baptized of the Spirit? Wasn't that a wonderful experience? You know, I think this is why he wrote to the book of Revelations, I got a little thing, just a little thing against you. You've left your first love, that sweetness of it. Say, I don't care what was going on or anything else. Everything was good enough. Thank God. You sit on a apple box for a chair. It's fine. Everything is fine. We wasn't grumbling or complaining about it. We had Jesus in our heart, full of the Spirit. Wanted to get to the prayer meeting as soon as possible. Wasn't worrying about it. Oh, I'll never forget Dave Burkett's daddy lived with me 2 years before he went up to Enid Bible School, tried to stay up there during the Depression, and he couldn't quite stay over a year or so, and he had to get out and get on the field and get going when he was called to preach. And every day when he come home, and all Sister Lindsay's cooking was pinto beans and cornbread sitting down there. And I tell you, old Dave, old Clifford Burkett, he said, look, he said, I'm going to have to change his diet somehow around here. I said, I don't know how you're going to be able to do it. I said, man, you're just going to have to get out and get with it somehow if we're able to change the diet. You know, in the days of the Depression, you're lucky if you could get some red beans. I wonder sometimes if we haven't come in this affluent society to the place that we've got so much until we're discontent with everything we got. Amen? Oh, could God just somehow bring us back into that humble obedience unto the Lord Jesus Christ and say, God, I'm not going to tempt you by my discontent, by my doubtings, by my unbelief. I am claiming the fullness of God's blessing in my heart. Glory to God. And I'll not tempt you. Whatever way you have chosen, whatever path, Lord, you've laid out for me, I'm going to walk in it with a song in my heart, music in my soul, a praise on my lips. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Can you see Paul saying, I've learned whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content with a crust of bread and a little dripping of water from the ceiling? This is hard on me because I'm just like you are. Catch yourself grumbling a lot, you know. Amen? Well, let me close. I see some of you are getting quieter all the time. I got to close. This Christian life, then, is an overcoming life. In verse number 11, when he had told him these three times, in this fourth chapter, if you'll notice it here, and after he said unto him these things, Jesus said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Oh, do you want the angels of heaven to minister to you this morning? Praise God. He turned around and he said, "Now, devil, you've had enough. This is the purpose, the plan, the will of God for a Christian life. Get going. Satan, I have no time. I have no place. I have no room for you." And then it said the devil leaveth him, and immediately the angels of heaven came down and ministered to him. Oh, glory to God. Listen to me, Christians, this morning. As we said in as we sit in here this morning, we're everyone in the same boat. There's no need to look at his neighbor and say this or look at his neighbor and say that. Put ourselves in position before God and said, "Oh God, here I am. I want to live that Christian life like Jesus lived it. Thank God. And I want to be able to say with authority, devil, you leave me alone." Hallelujah. Oh, friend, the heavens is ready to open. Thank God. And the angels are ready to come down and minister unto you. The victory was gained by the sword of the Spirit. If you remember, I read to you in Ephesians 6, "And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." What did Jesus say to him? "Again it is written, not by bread alone. Again it is written, again thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written." He took the sword of the Spirit. Christian, this morning, I'm inviting you to take the sword of the Spirit and to arise, thank God, just as fearlessly as Jesus used the written word of God against the arch enemy of souls. We may confidently use it against this modern little angels that's sneaking out of the very pit of hell, trying to destroy our testimony and trying to take away our victory and our liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can use the sword of the Spirit, my friends. And the Apostle Paul had to use it in Romans 8 and 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Oh my, glory to God, glory to God. What a scripture he has given to us here. Thank God. Do you want the angels to come down and minister to you? Do you feel like you need it this morning? Do you feel like you need the angels of heaven to come and minister to you? Thank God they are there ready to minister to you. And then you know, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter and verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Listen to verse 57. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, my friend, this Christian life is an overcoming life. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can have it this morning. And if you have need of it, you can have a whole host of angels coming right down from God out of heaven, ministry unto you. Need, whatever that particular need may be, by simply stating unto him, get thee hence, Satan. It's written, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the word of truth. Let that truth make us free. Oh, glory to God, Lord, to that hungry soul that is bound, Lord God, today. To that one that is discontent. To that one, Lord, that is filled with unbelief. To that one that is filled with disobedience to you, to your will and command. Lord, today, may you help us through the Spirit to bind that thing and set at liberty the captive. Oh, this morning, Jesus, and you'll let angels of heaven minister to them. For nothing, you said, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, as we wait upon you in Jesus' name. And as the choir sings, and your heads are bowed, waiting for just a moment now, and we're going to dismiss you. But I feel that God is wanting to minister to you this morning in a special way. Don't be ashamed. And I want not embarrass you in any sense of the word. But you feel that you would like to come to this place in God. Just get up out of that seat and wend your way into the prayer room. And when you go through the prayer room, anybody, please don't disturb them that are praying in there. Those that would like to come to this altar this morning and say, yes, Pastor, I want to make it to the altar. I need to talk to God. I want to talk to him this morning before I go. Will you just get up from right where you are and make way quickly to this altar, to the prayer room? Just a moment. That's all we're going to tarry. Don't wait, because the prompting of the Spirit is prompting my heart. I feel he's prompting yours. And I want to give you this wonderful opportunity. Whoever you may be, if you've never been saved, you've never been a Christian, you've just become a Christian, maybe been a Christian for 50 years, doesn't matter. Friend, where are we with God today? How do we stand? Are we discontent, discouraged, despondent, disobedient, unthankful for what we have and what God has given? Make your way while they sing. Then we'll dismiss the rest of you in a few moments. But I want it to be as quiet as possible. I want you to make your way to the prayer room if you feel you'd like to go there, to this altar, wherever. I want to touch God.